Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Chapter 20, verse 13, the Lord says simply this. You're going to miss it before it's over. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Father, as we get into your word tonight, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, you'd encourage us, that Lord, you would just allow your spirit to pour out upon this room and minister to us. We're so thankful that you love us the way that you do. We're so thankful that you care about us so deeply. And I just pray that we would hear your heart for us tonight. Lord, I know probably none, if not many in the room, have actually taken another's life. But I pray we'd hear your heart behind this law of God tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm sporting the ultra-casual look tonight. My wife and I had been spending the whole weekend at a marriage retreat in Palm Springs, and it was amazing. I mean, I think our marriage ministry here at this fellowship is amazing. I couldn't believe how many people were at this retreat. There was like 800 people, and I was like, this marriage ministry is incredible. And so just a completely exhausting weekend, but blessing nonetheless. And so we literally just got off the car from Palm Springs and excited to be with you guys tonight. A couple of announcements, and then we'll get into the text and the Bible study. If you are a senior in high school, somewhere in college or young college and career age, we say 18 to 25, but I'm 35 and I show up. So we're very lenient with that 25 age group. But we afterwards tonight, we got a great thing going in our coffee shop. We have pizza that we're going to be giving you, and plus we're playing some games, playing Mafia. Since tonight's Do Not Kill, we thought we would kill people through games tonight, and just amazing tie-in for our gather service. So as you can see there, Mafia is going to be going on right after the service. So if you're in that age group, we would love to have you over. You're our guest. We'd love to feed you, get you some coffee, because pizza and coffee go well together, and then play Mafia. Just want to let you know, next week we are on the next commandment, and if you glance down a little bit, that would be do not commit adultery. Next week, we're going to have a pretty frank talk here on Sunday nights about sex and how it relates to single people and married people. And I just say that in advance because we have this wonderful thing called Candyland Children's Ministry. And if you want your kids to get that frank talk next week from me, you're welcome. I'm fine. I don't have to answer their questions as you drive home. But if you'd like them to be a junior helper, if they're a junior hire in our children's ministry, or if they're younger, of course, just want to let you know it's available. But if you bring them in, I'm going to still say what I'm going to say. So anyways, I'm giving you a 7-day warning on that one. We're going to be real honest and real frank because I think the word requires that next week together. And of course, if you have questions, let's put our text number up there. So we've been doing part of my favorite part of the evening. I love our afterglow. And then I love our time for 10 minutes where we just answer questions. So if you have something that, you know, just have a question about what I'm saying tonight, which is real easy to do because I can be super confusing, make sure you got that number down and just text in your question. We got a team of people that are making sure, you know, those questions get received, and then we'll answer them at the very end of our service. So that number will be appearing as we go through the study tonight, but just wanted you to know about that. That's what it's for, so you can text in your question as we go through the word. But tonight's text is Do Not Murder. Now, as you know, we are working our way through a series I've entitled The Ten. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. Why would we do that in this age of grace? Why would we do that in New Testament times? Well, one reason is because we're tying this Sunday night series to what we're doing on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we're working our way through the book of Exodus, and we have two more weeks in the book, but it's a great time to come out, even if you haven't been part of Wednesday nights, because this week we're going to look at how do you prepare yourself for what God has called you to do in life. We're going to look at how God prepared the priest for the original ministry there in the tabernacle, and it has such application to how God wants to prepare me and prepare you for everything that God has for your life. So even if you haven't been part of our Wednesday night studies, this Wednesday night, that's the topic you won't miss. We'll review for a few minutes, and you'll be ready to go for our last couple studies in the book of Exodus. But the other reason we do that is because the law is important. Now, the law of Moses, which is the dietary commandments and the holidays that the Jews were supposed to keep, that we've made the distinction. That's called the law of Moses. That was for the Jewish people for their time. But the Ten Commandments, the New Testament calls it something different. The New Testament calls it the law of God. And I believe the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are applicable for all people for all times. It's important for us to study this. Why? Well, because number one, you guys should know this now, right? It drives us to Christ. Remember? It drives us to Christ. In other words, we want to share the gospel. We want to be a group of people that are passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, no one will understand their need for Jesus until they understand their need for Jesus. If we just share Christ saying, hey, Christianity works on me, Christianity makes my life fun, very few people are going to say, ooh, give me Christ, give me Christ. But when you explain, look, you're a sinner. You've broken the law. Of course, we got to do it in love. It's good to establish relationships first, of course. But we've got to communicate, you have broken the law, and therefore, you need a Savior. And the law does that. It drives us to Christ. It also does what? It directs us in Christ. We seem to live in a modern Christian culture where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And that's because I believe we've thrown away the standard. It's like, grace, buddy, I can live any way I want, and it's grace. No, what a misunderstanding of grace. The fact that I can take a breath, that's grace. The fact that I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus forever, and you are too if you've received what he did on the cross for you, that's grace. The fact that I can live any way I want, that's licentiousness. That's not grace. That's stupidity. That's ignoring what God has for your life. But we need a standard. How does God intend us to live? We're studying these things through the Ten Commandments. And then finally, we've been studying these things because we discover more about Christ. You can learn a lot about the lawgiver when you study the laws. We've been looking at local state laws on these series. And tonight we move on to the great state of Maine. That's right, the state where Ken Graves is from. And in the state of Maine, I love this. Rule number one, still on the books, it is illegal not, and I repeat that, it's illegal not to bring a shotgun to church in case of an American Indian attack. Still today, that law has not been repealed. It is, you have to bring a shotgun to church in case the local American Indians attack. It has never been repealed, still on the books. I know great people that live in Maine, go to Maine. They don't carry guns to church. Well, some of them carry guns to church, but they don't have to anymore. But it's on the laws. I love this. It's illegal to step out of a plane in flight. Think on that. Now, some of you, they don't want skydiving. No. It is legal if you have a parachute on. But it's very specific. If you have no parachute, it's illegal to step out of a moving airplane. Appreciate that, Maine. Looking out for our safety. Don't jump out of an airplane without a parachute. And this one's my favorite. After January 14th, you will be charged a fine for having Christmas decorations still up. I love you, Maine. That is amazing. We all need that kind of law. You know the people that leave their decorations out for 12 months. It's like, makes it easier next November. I just flip on the lights. Maybe that's you. God bless you. I love you. Anyways, in Maine, it is illegal to keep your lights on after January 14th. And what does that tell us? The people of Maine are awesome. That's what it tells me. And the same thing as I study the law of God, it tells me something about God, that he is awesome. We've been looking at this verse, 1 John 5:3, that says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. His commandments aren't to burden you down. Now, they don't save us. They don't qualify us for his love. We're saved by the blood of Jesus, just like the people in the Old Testament were saved by the sacrifice of the Lamb, which pointed to Jesus. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. But that doesn't mean the law isn't important. It is, because it teaches us about his love. His love is expressed to us through these commandments. And that's obviously true as we get to the sixth commandment tonight. You shall not murder. Now, some of you would probably say, well, good. At least I get one of the 10 down. I've been pretty convicted in this series we've been doing, but finally, praise the Lord, we come to one. I can check out and sleep right through the study tonight because I know I have never murdered anybody. Well, tonight, I think we'll discover that some of us who think we might be guilty in this are probably not. And those that think they are getting off scot-free really need to rethink that premise. What does this verse really mean? You shall not murder. I've seen it, and you probably have too, that we live in the great state of California. I've seen this used for everything. I've seen it used for, you know, anti-war demonstrations. Oh, don't send our boys and our girls over there because you're going to make them what? Murderers. And the Bible says, do not murder. I've seen it used outside of a non-forestation. Dude, cut that tree down. It's murder. I had someone chase me out of a store one time because I had eggs. And they're like, if you eat that, that's murder. Sorry, it's a chicken egg. But anyways, I've heard this verse used for so many different things. But does that apply? Does it apply to war? Does it apply to not wanting to build your house or mowing your lawn or stepping on a spider or eating a steak? What does this apply to? Well, just from the Hebrew phrase, it is really explanatory to you and me. The Lord's word to us is, you shall not murder. Murder is different than killing. If your Bible says, you shall not kill, I think that's an unfortunate translation. Because killing, when I kill a spider, I end its life. Murder at its core is different. For the Hebrew word that's translated in English, murder, means the taking of a human life. Put that slide on. The definition of murder means taking a human life without cause. Human life without a cause. What would be taking life without a cause? Well, what is sometimes a cause? I believe that war applies to that definition. War, what do you mean? Well, listen, man has turned his back on God. We don't want the King of Peace ruling our lives, and so war becomes part of the human experience. And we see in Matthew 24 that the further we get away from Jesus as a culture, war will continually be the result. In the end times, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be war. In fact, it's not until Messiah comes, Isaiah chapter 2 tells us, until the King of Peace comes, then we as mankind will study war no more. But now we have cultures and people groups who turn their back on God. At times, people become so corrupt, something must be done. A great example is the Canaanites in the scripture. These Canaanite peoples that God watches what they were doing and the horrific things they would do to each other and to the cultures around them. And God is so gracious. They were a wicked people when Abraham walked the earth, but God said their iniquity isn't full yet. It's not, I want to still be graceful to them. Maybe they'll turn. Maybe they'll change. But 400 years go by and Israel goes to Egypt and multiplies there in Egypt. And when it's time to come out of Egypt, God ordains the nation of Egypt to go into Canaan and wipe those people out. And we say, that's not fair. That's not the Lord that I know. But understand again, he had been gracious for 400 years. These people would do things to their wives and their children that we couldn't even talk about tonight. It is so disgusting and grotesque. And God says, I have been waiting patiently for 400 years for these people to repent. Now, like we would put down a dog with rabies, they're a danger to their kids. They're a danger to their family. I am going to take them out. And he ordains the Israeli people to go in there with war and take those people, those that, you know, obviously hadn't gotten to that age where they were accountable to him yet, take them right into heaven. He commands Israel to go and destroy them completely. He ordains war. And then Paul says this in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 13, it says, everyone must submit to government authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what's right, for they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. God has given governments authority to take life. And those who carry out those commands, the New Living Translation calls them his servants. The New King James calls them his ministers. God appoints ministers to bear the sword to keep the world in check. God appoints it. God ordains it. Listen, I know our leaders are not perfect. Our nation is not perfect. We are not the nation of Israel. But God uses nations, even imperfect, even evil, some might say, to hold back greater evil and greater wrong. God is doing this to accomplish his will. What are you saying, Pastor Jason? I'm saying, if you're a veteran here and you in the line of duty had to take someone's life, I'm sure the enemy is whispering in your ear, you're a murderer. You have violated one of the Ten Commandments. But I'm saying to you, the word is clear. You're not a violator of the commandment. You actually, according to the scriptures, are a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ. There's a day coming when wars will be put away, but until that day, God raises up powers, nations, albeit imperfect, to deal with other nations, powers that are more evil, to keep the evil in check. And those who are part of that design of God, though they may kill, they are not murderers. I believe this applies to soldiers. I believe it's those who mete out execution as part of the state, capital punishment. You're doing again what God has ordained. Genesis chapter 9, God said this, I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If anyone murders a fellow human, he must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. God is ordaining. If you take a human life, your life must be taken by human hands. Someone is ordained by God to take that life. Again, it's to keep evil in check. You see, before the flood, Cain killed Abel, and God graciously allows Cain to live. But what happens? Evil continues and spreads. And by the time Cain's great-great-great-grandson Lamech is on the scene, he's killing people and justifying it. You can read Genesis 4. And so God destroys the world with a flood. And afterwards, God speaks to Noah and says, we're not dealing with murder that way anymore. If a man takes a human life, his life will be required. God sets up the system. And those who uphold it, though they may be killing, in my opinion, I think the scripture is clear, they are not guilty of murder. So you might say, well, if I understand what you're saying, you mean those who are soldiers that take life to keep evil in check, those who, you know, give an execution order are not violators of the sixth commandment. So who is guilty? Well, again, the definition. The definition is murder means taking a human life without cause. Number one, a human life. This is not deer or fish or eggs we're talking about here tonight. And don't misunderstand me. Say, well, that means that you want to be cruel to little animals. I didn't say that. I'm not cruel. I just fry them in a frying pan. I'm not cruel. Listen. God called us to have dominion over the world. And that doesn't mean to kill things. It means to take care of it. We're to take care of this planet, certainly. Why? So this planet, in turn, will take care of man. That it'll provide food, that it'll provide shelter. We're not supposed to abuse the environment. We're not supposed to abuse little animals, but God has given them for food. God has given the plants for shelter. God has done these things. So it's human life, and again, without a cause. Don't believe it applies to war. Don't believe it applies to capital punishment. I personally don't believe it applies to defending your family. If someone breaks into your house, of course, you live in California, the law doesn't see it that way. If they cut themselves coming through your skylight, you're going to end up in prison. But I think the Lord says, no, that is not a cause. So who is guilty? What does this commandment mean? Well, certainly it applies to those who take human life without a cause. And friends, I believe this applies to life at any age, at any stage. Murder applies to taking human life without a cause. However, even that said, probably most of us in the room are still sitting here saying, well, I'm still good. If this word, it doesn't apply to me, I'm still good. But before we go any further, understand Jesus takes his command to the next level. You know, if we say, I don't need to listen to this. This doesn't apply to me. That reminds me of someone Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said this, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, who's ever angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there by the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus with his disciples, he's saying to them, hey, if you're going to walk in my commands, if you're going to experience all that life was meant to be, you can't get prideful with the sixth commandment by saying, well, I've never killed anyone. Great, you want a cookie? I'm so glad you've never killed anyone. Jesus says, it's deeper than that. It's in your heart. And if you're harboring bitterness toward people, if you're walking around just angry at folks, Jesus says, you're not innocent of this. You're harboring bitterness in your heart, and it's you're missing out on all that I intended life to be. You know, I'll never forget when I was doing youth ministry here, there was this guy who he was coming to the church for a while, and we met, and he said, I want to serve in youth ministry. I said, great, just show up and start getting to know the kids and take them out to lunch if you can. Just pour into their lives. That's what I would love to see just happen. And show up. And you know, and eventually he did. He showed up and he was there for one Sunday morning service with our kids. And he kind of hung out in the back. And I said, get to know him. Introduce yourself. Do these things. And then after that Sunday, I didn't see him again for a long time. I called him on the phone. And I was like, hey, bro, are you okay? No answer. No return phone call. And eventually, a year later, this bro shows up, and he looked horrible. I mean, he looked gaunt. He looked like 10 years older. No kidding. And I said to him, how are you doing? Like, what's wrong with you? He said, I got to confess something. I've been bitter at you this entire year. He said, I have not been able to sleep. I've not been able to eat properly for a whole year. I've been so angry at you. And I was like, what? And I said, why would I do? And he said, when I served that day, you looked at me like I wasn't worthy to be a high school counselor. I was like, I looked at you. How do you translate that? I mean, what? I could have had a bad egg for breakfast that morning. I was looking at everybody like, who knows? I said, why don't you talk to me? Why don't you answer my call? I just knew. And so I've been bitter at you. I learned a huge lesson that day. Bitterness doesn't affect the person you're bitter at. It doesn't. I was like, I've slept great this year. I've been eating just fine. I'm sorry you haven't. I've been great. And I realized this is what God's saying. We can say, well, I've never killed anyone. God says, listen, these commandments are what? My love expressed to you. And it's not enough to just say, well, I've never killed anybody. I'm so glad you haven't. But God would say, I don't want you carrying around bitterness towards people. Because again, it's not the person you're bitter at that's going to be affected. You're going to be affected. And though there is a great difference between hate and murder, we do know that. One will land you in physical, literal prison. But harboring hate in your heart will make your heart a prison. It'll imprison what God wants to do in and through your life. And because God loves you, he tells you to run from this. What do we do if we violated this commandment? Well, again, if it's physically, if you've actually killed someone and you have not served your time, you need to turn yourself in. But for most of us, probably not the deal. But you have hate in your heart. You're not off the hook. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to realize that that sin is not okay. It needs to be confessed. It needs to be dealt with. And God would say, I love you. The grace of God would say, though, I don't want to leave you where you're at. Repent. Acknowledge your sin. But you could say, but I have a cause. It's not without cause. That person wronged me. That person hurt me. That person did things to me that I can't even tell you, Pastor Jason. I have a cause for the bitterness I feel in my heart. I simply say to that, are you sure you do? Well, I do. Reminded of a parable Jesus told in Matthew 18, where he talked about a man that owed, in our equivalents, millions of dollars to his debtor. His creditor. And this creditor, this king comes to him and just with a wave of a wand, forgiven. That'd be awesome. Like your car company comes to you and says, you owe no more money. Your mortgage company, no more money. Yes! That's what this guy experienced. He's like, debt forgiven, millions of dollars, forgiven. But then Jesus says, this guy, goes right out to someone that owed him $1,000. Again, that's the equivalent. He was owed a million. Guy forgave him. He goes to someone that owed him $1,000 and starts shaking the guy. Where's my money? Give me that money. Now listen. $1,000 is a lot of money. If you owed me $1,000, we'd be talking after the service. But here's why Jesus gives this parable. The king comes and he hears what happened. He said, didn't I just forgive you $1 million? Did I just forgive more than you could ever pay back in your entire life?
Yeah.
Well, then why are you treating this guy that owes you $1,000, threatening his life? Why are you treating him completely different than I have treated you? And Jesus, you read it, the context is on forgiveness. You see, gang, God has forgiven me and you more than we can ever repay. I mean, you just think about it. Think about every rotten thing you have ever done. Think about how you have willfully turned your back on God. Forget before you were saved. I venture to guess since you've been saved, where you knew the right thing to do and you did the opposite anyways. And think of how God responds to you. He doesn't say to you like we would do to each other, I'm done with you, Gary. That's not what he does. Like the parable of the prodigal son, he welcomes you. He runs to you with open arms. So good to have you back. The minute we say, Lord, what an idiot I was. Forgive me, God. I want to be back in fellowship. I want to love you. I want to worship you. What does he do? He throws his arms around us and says, it's good to have you back. That's the God we serve. And so God would say to you and me, if I forgive you like that, if I've forgiven you so much, then what cause do you really have to harbor unforgiveness in your heart to that other person? Oh, listen, I'm not saying the hurt wasn't real, the sin wasn't real, that what done to you wasn't hurtful and real. I'm not excusing the other person's behavior. But what I'm saying tonight is you're the one that's going to lose with this bitterness. You're the one that's going to be affected. So you have to put it in perspective. Lord, compared to everything you've forgiven me for, man, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go. So I'm not affected. Lord, I'm going to let this go tonight that I can understand that this is your will for me. What does the commandments do? They drive us to Christ. I've harbored bitterness. Here I am. I can't get through any one of these commandments without saying guilty. But it also directs me in Christ. Okay, Lord. If it's not just murder I need to repent of, but bitterness and unforgiveness, then Lord, that's how you intend me to live. So Father, help me to forgive. Help me to walk in what you have commanded me to do. You know, I was remembering this week, when my son was little, this is a story from a long time ago. He was like two, but he would stand on the coffee table and he would jump to the couch. And you know, we'd see that and we'd go, son, don't do that, don't do that. But the worst thing happened. His first attempt was successful. So then from then on, we're dumb. We don't know what we're talking about. And he starts to add difficulty to his jumps. You know, he starts to add like a triple sow cow as he comes off the couch. And then, you know, off the table and lands on the couch. And, every time we'd see him, we'd be like, son, don't do it. No, son, don't do it. And my wife told me that this one day he decides, again, to add this triple jump as he goes. But this time it was too much rotation and he missed the couch. And he comes right down on his little ankle at 2 years old. And he cries, and, you know, my wife prayed for him and all these things. But then when he got up, for days, actually, he was walking with a little limp. How sad it is to see a little two-year-old walking around with a limp. And when I got home that night, I'd heard the story, and I walked in the door, and here comes my son, who would at that time, you know, still does it, but it's a little different today. And he would always just, you know, da-da, he'd come running towards me. But that day, it was like, da-da, and he's limping toward me. God used that so heavily in my heart. Because at that time, I was struggling with some bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart. And the Lord would say, you need to let this go. And I'd go, oh, Lord, I'm justified. I have every right to hold on to this. It's not without a cause. It's with a cause. And the Lord just had me look at my son, and he said, you know, he had a cause too. He thought his triple sow cow was awesome. He knew he was successful in the past. He had every cause to think this was fine. And because he ignored the word of those that loved him and cared for him, now he's hobbling around. And Jason, until you will listen to the word of one who loves you and cares for you, you're going to go through life hobbled. You're going to go through life not able to do everything I'm calling you to do because, again, my commandments aren't burdensome. They're not to weigh you down and bum you out so you will experience everything life was intended to be. I pray tonight if you're going through life right now hobbled because you won't listen to God for this commandment or any commandment that we've been talking about in the series, the 10. Friends, tonight's the night to say, I need to get right with you, God. I need to lay this bitterness down. I need to lay down this lust. We'll go to next week already. I need to lay down these things that I'm doing in my heart and life. I need to lay them down before you and say, Lord, you've commanded me these things, not so I'll earn my salvation, not so I'll work my way to heaven, but because you love me and because you want the best for me. So, Lord, I will obey. Father, I pray for these precious men and women that you brought out here tonight. And I pray that as we worship now, that we would apply these things to our heart and lives. God, first of all, I just want to pray for anyone in here tonight that maybe doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe a friend brought them here tonight, and they've been going their own way and doing their own thing, and listening to the study tonight, maybe this stuff is beyond them right now, but Lord, the same lesson applies to their hearts, and you know it. They need to do what you have told them to do, and that is to surrender their hearts to you. To stop trying to live life on their own and do things their own way. God, you want them to do what you've told them to do and surrender their lives to you tonight. And so I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation for them. And if that's you right now and you sense that you're far from God, then right now, right where you sit, just in your own words, I want you to talk to God. Prayer is simply talking to God and say something like this: Lord, I believe in you. I don't understand everything about you, Lord, but I believe in you, and I need you to forgive me of my sin. I'm tired of trying to figure this out all on my own. God, I surrender my heart to you. I want to be a follower of yours. Teach me what it means to be a Christian. If you're far from the Lord tonight, man, you pray something like that. But for most of us, again, you're here on a Sunday night. Man, you've dealt with that a while ago. But if you're anything like me, man, there are still issues of sin. There are still times where we walk the exact opposite of the 10. God's love expressed to us through these commandments. And the Lord would say to you, as he says to me, I don't want you going through life hobbled. I don't want you going through life ineffective and not being able to do everything I've called you to do. So for us tonight, it's time to lay those things down and say, Lord, I'm going to lay down the bitterness. I'm going to lay down my thought that I can just run my life any way I want, that I don't need to take time and rest and reflect, that I don't need to honor my parents, Lord, that I can have other things in front of you in my heart and life. I want to put those things down tonight, and I want to experience everything you have for me. I want to be yours and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship. And as you know, I love the last few nights. We've been having these mats out up front. And these mats serve two purposes. One, so old guys like me can get on their knees before the Lord and not have to give up after a song because it hurts too bad. The other reason they're down there is I love the picture. Man, Jacob, he wrestled it out with the Lord, didn't he? He went with the Lord with a mat and eventually cried out, Uncle, Uncle. And I need that sometimes. I need to go to the mat with the Lord and let him touch me and just go, you ready to give up? And so if you need to give up tonight to the Lord, not to your sin, but to give up and surrender to the Lord, I just encourage you, man, if you want to join me on one of the mats and just pour your heart out before the Lord, let's do that. This is such a unique time in our church. We don't have the time, and it's not really the audience to do this on a Sunday morning. But right now, right here tonight, and this is the time, you pour out your heart before the Lord. If you want to stay where you're sitting and you want to stand before the Lord, you stand before the Lord. If you want to kneel, you want to stay in your seat, whatever you want to do, let's just express ourselves in worship to the Lord tonight and declare him God and King, because he is. He doesn't need us to be God and King, but it's good for my heart to say, amen, that's who you are. So let's worship. Let's give it over to the Lord tonight. And if you want to go pray for someone that's sitting over there, you get out of your seat, go pray for them. If you want prayer, there'll be people around and they'll be walking around praying for you. Grab them, say, pray for me. But let's just let the Holy Spirit work tonight. Let the Holy Spirit move in this room tonight. We are so desperate for him. We don't even know how desperate we are. So let's worship our King. Let's give it over to him tonight. Would you lead us, guys, in some worship?